Revelation 19, beginning at verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty hand claps, hand peals, crying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, if you turn to the inside of the hymn sheets, you'll see on the further side just a reminder of the book tables we have, one at the front here, one on the back chest, and of course the bookstall. Do take one of these books if they'll be a help to you in the areas we've been talking about. And a reminder on Thursday of question time at Channel 5 across the way at St. Andrews. But then if you like to fold it and put it in your Bibles opposite Revelation 19, which we've just had read to us, we're going to be going on something of a circular journey today, and if you don't want to travel with us, the key texts are written there in front of you, and you can be sure we'll come back to Revelation 19 by the end. But this week we've come to the crunch, the focus of absolutely everything, and it turns out to be a wedding day. You got that picture, didn't you, from the reading, from those great voices of triumph, the marriage of the Lamb has come. It's Jesus' wedding. And as in most wedding services, there's that moment when the organ starts up and people look round and there's a gasp as the bride comes in, and you'll never have seen yourself looking so stunning. Well, you won't if you're a Christian, because if you're a Christian, you're the bride, and you're the ones that are there. Yes, this is the marriage that is made for heaven. It's a most vivid picture. I can't think of a better one, can you? To describe how God wants to relate to his people. This is what God's been working for all along. This is where the whole of the Bible has been heading. The day when we'll be face to face with him. And can you get over it? When the holy, almighty God comes face to face with me, he should marry me and want to relate to me like that? Now look at that second passage put on the hymn sheets there from chapter 21 and verse 3 of Revelation. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, this is the moment God is waiting for. All he's been doing has been leading up to this moment and getting us ready for it. There's tremendous excitement at heaven's end over this day. There's a vast cheering crowd we saw in verse 6 of chapter 19. What seemed to be the voice of a great multitude saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. It's a perfect setting for it, isn't it? Look, verse 1 of chapter 21, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Yes, whatever we like to say, this, in fact, is the only marriage made in heaven. And it's made for heaven, of course. See where that passage ends in verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's just the place to honeymoon forever, isn't it? And you say, look, Hugh, will you stop drooling on in some romantic preacher's reverie? We are hard-nosed businessmen and women. We're busy people. Will you kindly be a bit more practical? Well, I apologize, but it is just quite a day. Or it will be. But I'll come down to earth if you want me to. Let me throw this one at you if you want to come down to earth. If that's the marriage made for heaven, tell me, what do you think it says to those of us who are married now? Oh, that'll bring us down to earth with a bump, won't it? If you want to come travelling with me, well, come back to Matthew chapter 22. It's on page 23 in the Church Bibles. If you feel you want to get down to brass tacks, we'll do that. We'll have a look at a marriage that'll be missing in heaven. You'll see from the top of the page, Matthew 22, verse 23, that Jesus is being asked one of those catch questions. There's a group of people called the Sadducees who didn't believe in resurrection and resurrection life. And they set out to catch him out. If you want to discredit something, one of the ways of doing it is to send it up by showing it's ludicrous. So they spin him a story. It's all based on the law that if you marry someone and you die and you haven't produced children, then your brother comes and marries the widow on your behalf and takes it over. So they say the seven brothers, the first of them marries a woman. Before they can have any children, he dies. So his brother marries her instead. Then he dies, and the next brother marries her, and so on. She manages to get herself married to all seven brothers without the CID being suspicious. Here comes the crunch question, of course. Say the Sadducees, now listen, Jesus, you believe in all this resurrection stuff. Tell us, what happens when they all roll up in heaven? Who's she married to? It's quite a clever question. If you accept it on its own terms, isn't it? Jesus doesn't. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." He says, you really don't understand a thing about heaven, do you? There won't be that kind of marriage in heaven. Now, we're not told that many details about heaven, but if I'm understanding it properly, what we can know is this. If I'm in heaven, and if Claire, my wife, is there, as I fully expect her to be, as I understand it, I'll be able to recognize her in her resurrection body. I'll love her still. I mean, there'll be love all over the place in heaven, won't there? But there won't be the same exclusive marriage relationship between us. Now, it's not that heaven is a kind of free-for-all and you can marry who you like and as many as you like. No, it's that that exclusive relationship is reserved between Jesus and ourselves. Do you find that disturbing? I'm not sure I like the idea at first sight. When I was talking about it with Claire at breakfast today, she screwed up her face and said, "I don't like the idea either." When we talk like that, it is actually because we're not thinking biblically. We're not thinking in a godly way. You see, what is God's great plan for Claire and for myself? It is to bring us into a marriage relationship with him. Well, what's our marriage then? Why, as we saw the other week, it's a copy of that original. It's a shadow of that substance, that real thing. Now, who wants to hang a Rubens print on their wall if they've got the original? Who wants the shadow when the substance has come? Hey, you see me walking into church one Sunday morning and you think I'm bringing what looks like my dog in with me, and you hurry up to stop me because you know the proper things about church, and you say, "Just a second, Hugh, could you park it outside?" And you discover that, as a matter of fact, it's not a dog, it's a little sheep. Little fluffy white woolly lamb. You say, "What on earth are you doing bringing that in here?" And I hang around and fish in my coat pocket, and I bring out a big kitchen knife and I say, I've come along to make the sacrifice." You say, "Go away. This is a Christian church. We don't want to play those games anymore. It's a communion service this morning. We're remembering the real thing, the proper sacrifice. The true lamb who died on the cross, Jesus. Don't need lambs and knives, they're out of place here." I don't know that it's that much different. To say that to want to hang on to a sort of exclusive marriage relationship with Claire in heaven is just as out of place. See, what the New Testament manages to do as it teaches me about marriage is a most extraordinary thing. The New Testament tells me that marriage is temporary. It really is. That's actually all you promised on your wedding day. Until death us do part. Manages to teach me that marriage is temporary without giving me the slightest encouragement to be casual about it. Some people are very casual about marriage. Some of us are all too weak on it, aren't we? And we need help. But this is a warning for people who go to the other end. Because there are people who treat their marriages as an idol. You know the kind of person who says, I live for my family? Well, you're not meant to. We mustn't make a god of our marriage. It's not intended as an alternative to God himself. We speak sometimes of a couple and we say, it's marvellous to see how fulfilled they are with each other. And at one level, that is a marvellous truth. And at another level, it's a dangerous one. You see, don't make gods of your partners. Don't put them in the place of God. They cannot fulfill your expectations. Even if they were perfect, they'll die one day. I imagine it must be a hard enough blow when a partner dies. If we've made an idol of them, it's utterly crushing. Now, don't forget the marriage that's missing in heaven. Well, if that's not down to earth enough, come back a few more pages and you'll see something that's perhaps even more startling. To Matthew 19, page 19. For while there is a marriage made for heaven, and while, as we've seen, there's a marriage that'll be missing in heaven, now we're going to see people who will miss marriage altogether for heaven's sake. Matthew 19, verse 3, another of the religious groupings, the Pharisees, they come up to Jesus and they ask him a question about divorce. And Jesus goes all the way back to where we started the series. He says in verse 4, don't you remember, right at the beginning, we were made male and female. We were made complementary. We were made for each other, he says, verse 5. Indeed, he treats marriage so highly that you've got here some of his plainest speaking on divorce. When he's finished with it, it's so shattering that the disciples don't really know where to put themselves, verse 10. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it isn't expedient to marry, they say. How on earth are we going to live with it? And then comes this fascinating snippet in verses 11 and 12. But Jesus said to them, not all men can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who've been so from birth. And there are eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who've made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to receive this, let him receive it. Now, Jesus is never living in a cloud cuckoo land. He knows perfectly well that we live in a fallen world. That's why Moses allowed divorce, he's just taught. Divorce is not God's plan for our relationships. But it is God's provision for our hard, rebellious hearts. And so here, in a fallen world, he speaks very realistically, doesn't he, about what he calls eunuchs, those unable to marry. I don't think for a moment that he's meaning it physically all the way through this passage. But quite realistically, he says some people are born that way. Something in their makeup, something congenital disease, perhaps. Then just as realistically and perhaps even more sadly, he says some are made that way. Now made into that kind of person by other men. Physically or emotionally or just by force of circumstances, they're brutalized or abused. Or for one reason or another, war perhaps, it's just that all possible partners have been removed. Oh, now here's someone who understands the pain of the single person, isn't it? And yet he points to a startling choice of yet another group. Those who, he says, have made themselves eunuchs, not physically, literally, those who've renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He speaks of some who choose to stay single for the gospel's sake. It's not for everyone this, he says that twice, just for those who can accept it. There's never a trace of a first 11 and a second 11 about the married or the single person in the Bible. I know, when we were made, God said it's not good for man to be alone. And he never goes back on that. In the Old Testament, marriage is something of a be-all and end-all, isn't it? But if you look closely, when you come to the New Testament, you'll discover it's a little more cagey than that. It's as if the gospel has brought another possibility to light. A reason why someone should forgo even the intimacy and companionship of marriage. To get more people to the marriage that really counts. You see, that marriage in heaven must be quite something. And for those who are able to receive it, the New Testament points out the freedom that singleness gives. Freedom from anxieties and responsibilities and worries. And do you realize what scope that gives for the gospel? Well, of course, it's hard for us to miss it here. Dick Lucas has been giving us a brilliant visual aid for the past 30 years. Think of the extra time you have if you're single. No partner to worry about. No children. No children to care for, run after, get yourself into all kinds of emotional tangles over. Think of the freedom to do things. You can read at breakfast. Well, there's nothing more antisocial in family life, is there? Think of the scope. Why do you think it is that so often pioneer missionaries are either single people or those who are acting as if they are? Yes, Jesus gives this to those who can accept it, and I don't think he wants the rest of us to treat them only with sorrow and sympathy at all they're missing out on. That can be a most patronizing attitude. If they can accept this teaching, I suspect they're rejoicing in their freedoms anyway. And it misses the point to act like that. They'll miss out on this marriage, but not the one that ultimately counts. They'll miss out on this marriage, but only so that more can enjoy the one that ultimately counts. Yeah, the marriage made for heaven. Here's those who'll miss marriage for heaven's sake. So let's come back full circle. Let's remind ourselves again of that marriage you must not miss. Back to Revelation 19. Please, if your mind's been blown by all of this, would you do your best to gather up the pieces and put them in some shape or order for these last few moments? By all means, go back and chew over the cud later on these issues. But whatever the details, this implication is clear, isn't it? That the marriage of the Lamb is the one that matters. That's why the angel says in verse 9, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. That's underlined 3, 4, 5, 6 times. Isn't that what it means? Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I know we've been probing in some unusually sensitive areas this lunchtime. But if you think back on it, the questions that have been asked, only they've just been asked in uncomfortable areas, have been some basic simple ones, haven't they? Do we count eternity as more important than time? Do we see heaven, that world, as more important than this world? Is this marriage day that we're reading about here, is this marriage day the one thing in the world, now that's not right, the one thing out of the world, is this marriage day the one thing we must not miss out on? See, missed this and you've missed the point. Turn down this invitation and you've turned down God's whole plan and purpose for you. The whole way, the whole of Bible history is leading you. I know it's fashionable only to RSVP these days if you are coming somewhere, and not even always then. But just to leave this invite unanswered is the biggest act of rebellion against God we can commit. It's to turn our back on everything he's done for us, to snub him for everything he wants to do for us. See, the point of this series has not been to just dish out practical advice, you know, how to guarantee a good sex life or 10 tips to improve your marriage. That's not the aim of it. It's to bring us into a proper relationship with God's Christ, Jesus. For if we don't sort that out, it really doesn't matter too much what you make of all the rest. And the proper relationship is the Christian relationship. And the Christian's relationship with Jesus in the here and now is that he or she is engaged to him. You remember when you got engaged? You can't forget the moment, can you? You know, will you marry me? Yes, I will. Not even I can forget that. I'm not exactly a romantic. I do most of those things by numbers. But even I can remember the moment. I don't know what attitude you had, whether you were desperately nervous or highly presumptuous. Like the girl who said to her boyfriend, well, are you going to propose to me or not? I remembered to bring a bunch of flowers. I got out the words, will you marry me? I was very, very nervous waiting for the yes. I'd left the thing so long, I could easily have blown it by then. Claire says she can still remember hearing my heart pounding away. I've had a quieter pacemaker fitted since then. And 5 minutes later, I slipped off to go to a youth mission and she went to sing in a war requiem, which was most appropriate. Anyway, all of that is irrelevant. Forget for a moment, will you, who you are or aren't married to, who you have proposed to, who you hope to propose to, who you wish you had proposed to. I want to say you are being proposed to. Every page of the Bible is a proposal to you. Jesus is proposing to you. He loves us. There's no doubt about that. He has not left it too late to declare himself to us. He hung on the cross for us. He did what none of us could do for ourselves as he suffered there. He's proved his love for us. That's his great proposal. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son to die on that cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God says, will you? Will you submit to my Christ? Jesus says, will you? Will you be with me forever and ever? Every time you see a cross, do remember it's asking you a question. Maybe a bit of jewelry around someone's neck or a badge on their lapel, and it's saying, will you? Maybe a bit of wood or metal hung up on a church building wall, but it's saying, will you? And there aren't many answers you can give, are there? Pass. It's okay at mastermind, it's not when it's a marriage proposal. Will you? Will you? Will you be at the wedding day? Whatever your experience of marriage here, don't miss this wedding. The marriage you must not miss, will you? Well, we've a moment for our own thoughts. Some of us are wanting to say thank you again to God for his invitation. It'd be a big surprise if there weren't some others of us here who don't need to answer the question and say, I will, even this lunchtime. Let's be quiet for a moment before I pray. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are true words of God. Our loving God, in your mercy, may each and every one of us who are here today be at that supper on that day. Amen.